I just want to, Father, we ask as we see you this morning, to grant to us insight into your word. Thank you for clarity of thought, precision, and accuracy in teaching, preaching, and listening. Thank you, Father, because we have insight to behold Christ Jesus as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, we will be concluding today. There's the first and second services. Our teaching on the doctrine of tithe and tithing, right? Yesterday, today, and forever. The myth, the explanation, the practice, and malpractice. I believe that we've had two such services on this already, so this is the second service, and we'll be done. And then next week, we'll start to talk about the New Testament and things, money. Hallelujah. Something to learn. I think a few years ago I taught the gospel, money, wealth, and other things. So I'm just going to have a revised version of that next week. Okay. And after my child has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for teaching, that's the word doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we said the Scriptures are not for mentioning. The Scriptures are for teaching. Whenever you see people try to pass error from generation to generation, they just mention the Scriptures. But the Scriptures must be explained. That is, you must teach it and explain it in such a way that it brings clarity to the audience. And I've always said that it's the devil that quotes the Bible without explanation. You don't just quote, you also explain. And quoting a lot of Bible verses doesn't mean you're teaching. There was a man by the name of Apollos who was mighty in Scriptures. He was a walking Bible. It was not a walking revelation of God's Word, but a walking Bible. And there's no big deal about that. Able to quote Bible doesn't mean you understand what's there. It's when you can explain it and in the truth concerning Christ. So we've been looking at the subject of tithe, and you know, like I've said, you know, should I say it again? I don't like talking about tithe. But I'm already talking about it. So I'm already bound to talk about it. I don't like talking about it because, like I told you last time, Paul did not even talk about it. Not even as a piece of condemnation. But I'm forced to talk about it because there are so many people that still have questions on their minds about that subject. And, you know, and we must understand the issue of sacrifices and practices under the Old Testament. Many times we have brought in sacrifice of the Old Testament, we brought them into the New Testament, as it were, without a full understanding. The Bible talks about rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15, which the word ophthotomeo, you should know that by now. Right? Come on. Which is to cut through stone to be able to get something precious. You got to be careful not to mix things together. Because if there's any danger, we must avoid that. So the danger that is more dangerous is when you have the law and faith mixed together. And, you know, we have that kind of adulterous doctrine all over the place, you know, because Paul says the law is dead. You're married unto a new husband, which is the grace of God. He said, now, if you go back to the law, he said, you're committing adultery. So you have some adulterous teaching where people are committing adultery, spiritually speaking, where you merge the law of the spirit of life in Christ with the law of sin and death. And that's important that we note. So Paul, in Philippians 3:2, and I want us to go in there, he says, beware of dogs. Seen that before? Huh? It's not just a sign on the door of a man's house who doesn't want children, boys to come after his girls. He says, beware of dogs. The word beware means to see, look, open your eyes. Make sure you see it clearly. Now, who is he talking about? Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. The word concision is katatome. Now, katatome means false circumcision. False. Now, that word is to, you know, it means to mutilate. Basically, to take off, to take away or take off, or cut off, actually. Mutilation. Katatome. And the thing about it is this. That word, yes, on the face of it, talks about the removal of the foreskin. When you take off the foreskin, physical circumcision. But Paul uses it in a very, with a spiritual implication. Galatians 5:12. He says, I will they were even cut off which trouble you. Cut off. So, something about this circumcision, which he's talking about here in Philippians 3:2, is that they exclude people. So they have a, yes, it deals with the taking of the foreskin literally, but they actually also exclude people. That's the way they pick out things and then they exclude. You cannot be blessed. You cannot have this if you don't do this. It follows, as I just told you, there's a physical circumcision, all right, which Paul implies as well, literally. But then it has a spiritual implication. They take something off you. You cannot do this. You cannot do that. You know, just something that flows with your pattern. You can't be blessed. You can't. It always flows with their teaching. So in verse 3, it now says, we are, let's read verse 3 together, Philippians 3. Are you there? For we are what? The circumcision. The original Greek means a true circumcision. I know you have true circumcision in your Bible. Who has true circumcision? Nobody? Who has true circumcision? You have it. What version do you use? RSV. That's the exact word. The first one says false circumcision. Right? That's where the second one says, we have no confidence in the flesh. He says we have the true circumcision which worship the Father, God in truth. Now, look at how Jesus used, so he has two kinds of folks. There's a true circumcision and there's a false circumcision. Now, the false circumcision deals with physical circumcision. I thought that would be the real one because that's the one I'm going to see. But he says that's the false one. He says the true circumcision has nothing to do with the flesh. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I thought that the one that I can see should be the true circumcision. Now, Jesus uses the word circumcision. We're probably going to look at it together, and I think we have to. John 7:22. We're going to open quite some scriptures, just like we did the other time. John 7:22. Are you in the service? John 7:22. Watch this. I have done one work, and you are marvel. Verse 22. John 7. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision. Notice that. Who gave him circumcision? Moses. Not because it's of Moses, but of the fathers. So Moses was following tradition of the fathers. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Jesus was very smart with them. Are you angry at me? Are you angry at me because I made a man every wheat whole on the Sabbath day? He's saying on the Sabbath day, you take off skin. And it's a work. On the Sabbath day, I'm hiding skin and it's also a work. Which one is better off? Hallelujah. He has a way of dealing with his folks. That's all right to say. You know, some folks say, don't paint yours. They don't want women to paint their faces. They don't want women to have makeup. So funny. Women shouldn't wear makeup. It's not of God. But they paint their own houses. Not true? How would a woman in 2016 not wear makeup? What are you thinking about? You'll be young looking old. You're so old, you are now ancient of years, not days. No, it's hypocrisy. You paint your house, you choose the color of a car, then you leave your body without father or mother, without natural descent, without beginning of days nor end of life. Praise God. So you go out with your husband, and they say, oh, wow. They say, I like your mom. Praise God. And that's what some folks preach. A church service on makeup. Such a pastor is not a pastor. I've always said it. Some people who get to the judgment seat of Christ will find out they were never a pastor. You were not a pastor. So why am I not a pastor? Because a pastor is a gift of grace. A pastor didn't come from the law. So it's a gift of grace. You get it? But if you're holding Moses' law, you can't be a pastor because Moses has no pastor. Pastor is a gift of grace. Or some folks are business, entrepreneurship coaches. They are not pastors. That's not a pastor. A pastor does not teach business. A pastor teaches businessmen, but he doesn't teach business. Praise God. Am I making sense? So, how did I get into all this one now? Anyway. Now, so Acts 7. So circumcision, Jesus is saying, look, he doesn't have nice things to say about circumcision. Acts 7:8. And he gave a covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him. The earth day, and Isaac begat Jacob and all that. That's what do you call it now? That's what, Stephen just preached. Now Acts 10:45. So the circumcision were people, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out, or was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, also was poured out the Holy Ghost. So, now, one thing we can see here is that a people were called circumcision. They were believers. They believed in the gospel, but they were also called circumcision. Acts 11:2, they were believers called circumcision. Acts 11:2, same thing. Acts 11:2, right? The circumcision contended with him. So, the circumcision wasn't just a function of removing the foreskin. It was actually a belief system. A belief system of the worship of God with natural things. So they were a class of believers because they were Christians. We've seen that already. Acts 10:45 and Acts 11:2. They were believers. Okay. Now look at Romans 2:25, and it's Paul. Here's Paul now, Romans 2:25. Now, we're probably going to read that one till 29. He says, for circumcision verily profits, if thou keepest the law. If thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. In other words, it's a function of the law. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? That is, the essence of it is to keep the law. And he shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfills the law, judge thee, who by the letter in circumcision doth transgress the law. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Let's take verse 29 together. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, as circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God. So he says, true circumcision is where? In the spirit. That's why Paul would call then the false circumcision. So the circumcision that they were doing in the Old Testament is what? False. That's false circumcision. All the sacrifices were false. Now, Paul lays another foundation in Romans 4, a very vital one. Romans 4. This is very vital. You shouldn't lose this one. He says this in verse 9. Romans 4. He says, guys, you know, he just told you that God did not impute sin on Abraham. So he says, now, commit this blessedness them upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. That is, all Jews believe that Abraham was called righteous because of faith. So he says, how is it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? He said, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. That is, Abraham was called righteous before he was circumcised in the flesh. In other words, he was already circumcised before he was circumcised. You understand that? He believed in his heart. He says circumcised. So he says, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all that believe, them that believe. Though he be not circumcised, okay, yet, but righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them which are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet been circumcised. So you see, he's saying, Abraham, you call your father. He said, Abraham was not circumcised when he was called righteous. So he says, physical circumcision means nothing. In other words, he's saying all the physical exertions and effort, you know, to satisfy God really means nothing. Before Abraham did anything in the flesh, he was already declared righteous. So he's calling whatever circumcision you do in the flesh as irrelevant. It's irrelevant because Abraham already was circumcised by faith before he was circumcised in the flesh. Let me see how you follow that. You follow that. So he lays a good argument in Romans 15:8. Romans 15:8. It says, now I say that Jesus was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the Father, and the Gentiles might glory, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. For this cause I will confess to thee among Gentiles and sing unto thy name. So he's saying he's for the circumcision, the Jews, and the uncircumcision. Alright. So 1 Corinthians 7:19. So circumcision can be viewed as what? It's a practice of the law, a system of belief of those who follow the law. And he says everything they're doing is not real. 1 Corinthians 7:19. Circumcision, let's take it together. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. He says he's doing God's will. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision equally is nothing. And like I mentioned earlier, the circumcision there really doesn't refer to the foreskins being removed, because I doubt whether people know who is circumcised or not. It's a practice. It's something that involves a system of belief where people begin to practice ceremonies, okay, and they begin to practice the dictates of the law of Moses. For example, in Acts 15, when the issue came up in the church in Jerusalem, and Peter was to put for an argument. Peter calls that circumcision, he calls it, Acts 15, Peter calls that circumcision in verse 10, a yoke upon the neck of the disciples. I don't think removing the foreskins of a young boy is a yoke. It's not a yoke. He's talking about that system of what? Huh? That system of what? Belief. That we can call it the outward performance of worship. Outward service. How we dress. How do you dress? You are now a Christian. Now that you're a Christian, that if you you must realize that there are some hairstyles you don't do anymore. You have to do sanctified hairstyle. And what is it? You know, lady said, one guy came to meet him and said, why are you making your hair? Are you not a believer? Does this glorify God? Why not leave your hair the way it is? And she returned to him and said, why did you shave? You should have left your hair to also grow the way the Lord. You know, something about religion is that it always sounds stupid. Hallelujah. Praise God. Why do you do your hair like that? We begin to bother about what people do with their own hair. Outward appearance, outward stuff. And so most of what religion does, what's called the law, it produces pretenders. They have a lot of hypocrites. They have so many things in their heart they wish they could do. So many things. And they don't do it. Because it's an outward performance. In Galatians chapter 2, let's just run through that. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, and 12. Paul deals with that. Galatians 2, verse 7. Okay. Of the circumcision, verse 8, the circumcision, uncircumcision. Then verse 9, same thing. And then verse 12, those of the circumcision. So that means in the church in those days, they had people that belong to the circumcision. They belong to that. They are believers, they're born again, but they have that system of belief. Do we still have them around? Are they still around? They're still around. They just have that system of belief. And oftentimes what they try to do, they know the Old Testament is over. They try to look for the significance of a practice of the Old Testament, and they look for the significance. They find ways to bring it back. So like someone was saying the other day, he said, even the Bible, you know, Moses gave the law. So the Bible says God himself said Moses is dead. Moses who gave the law is dead. And something funny about Moses that died is that his body was not even found. So, but some guys, they looked for it. And they got it. You know. So, we have people that have uncircumcision. And when they deal with you, they are the ones that will find preachers in hellfire. Hell. Then they died and went somewhere. And then they had two streets. One went to heaven, one went to hell. Sometimes I feel like telling them, you better die again. You miss your way. Common sense will tell you heaven and hell cannot be on the same in the same estate. That's just, you don't have to be a Christian to know that. Galatians 5 and 6. For in Christ Jesus, let's take that together. In Christ Jesus, Galatians, come on, neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision. But what? The faith that walketh by God's love. It walks nothing. It means nothing. It means nothing. Galatians 5:11. And I, brethren, If I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is an offense. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. That is, if he preaches circumcision, there will be no persecution. The reason why people are against the true gospel of Christ is because it does not have laws. It doesn't have burdens. It doesn't have burdens. Are you now saying that it's just like that? Be careful! Be careful of those people who preach so God-coded gospel. God is love, I know. But he has two sides. There's a love side, and there's a judgment side. Oh yeah! God is love. Truth of the matter is this. They know that by the time the grace of God, Jesus Christ, is taught and preached, it takes away their control over people's lives. That's the reason why they can do just anything. Because it takes control away. You know, you see how Elijah was a phenomenon. Or Moses. Moses was a phenomenon. He had held them spellbound for many years, and he told them, well, however, the Lord God will raise somebody. Him shall you hear. Hey! After dealing with us this way, he said, that one, hear him, eh? Hallelujah. That's what Moses said. You raise somebody like unto me, he said, that one, him shall you hear. Yeah. Hear that one. Praise the Lord. So they don't like the control is taken away. They can have the hold over people. So he says in chapter 6, verse 15. Let's go. For in Christ. Who's in Christ here? Anybody in Christ? Raise your hand. Come on. If you're in Christ, glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's go. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, but a new creature. Glory to God. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Colossians 2:11. In whom also, oh glory, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Colossians 3:11. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor circumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Hallelujah. Colossians 4:11. Now those of the circumcision. Now Paul, Titus 1:10, Paul warns Titus about these folks. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. He calls them vain talkers, unruly, deceivers. That's what he calls them. Deceivers. Because they are not true. The law produces hypocrites. Are you still out there? Are you still out there? He calls them deceivers. Whose mouth must be stopped? Hallelujah. Their mouth must be stopped. Who subvert all houses? Teaching those things which they are. For filthy lucre's sake. What's he called? Whose mouth must be stopped? So, this is a very key act of the Jews. The Bible says it means nothing. You know the funny thing? Jesus was circumcised. Because the Bible says he was born under the law. He was circumcised. Luke's Gospel 2:21. Jesus was circumcised. Luke's Gospel 2:21. For the circumcision of the child, his name shall be called Jesus. He was circumcised. Jesus. Same as John the Baptist, Luke's Gospel 1:59. Jesus was circumcised. Because the Bible lets you know that he was born under the law, made of woman, born under the law. So when people say, well, Jesus had the communion, the Passover, I think they are not making sense. He was under the law. He was not of the law, but he was born. He ministered under the law. The fact that Jesus had made communion, had what? Passover. Doesn't mean Yeshua. Praise God. Are you still out there? Doesn't mean Yeshua. He was circumcised, but the circumcision mean anything. Didn't mean anything. Come on, it didn't mean anything. No, it. He himself just told in John 7 that. So, a teacher must teach true circumcision. That is, you must take people's attention off physical things and outward performance of to become. You must teach them what God has done in Christ. In John 4, Jesus has a discussion with this woman, and the discussion was all about temples, or better still, mountains. John 4:23. Are you there? For thou comest, and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship. I met someone we were talking 2 weeks back. She said, I am a worshipper. She said, well, who are we? If you are the worshipper, who are we, the worship? He doesn't know even what he's talking about. So true worship. True worship means to cry when you are singing. Even though you are singing nonsense. Down at your feet, O Lord, in the fall. Is that true worship? That's deception. True worship. Come to me, come into your. In fact, those songs show that you're not in true worship. Whenever you see the word true, alright, you find, for example, the true light, John 1:9, that lights every man that cometh into the world. And then in Luke 16:11, Jesus talks about true riches. Every time you say true, it means the opposite of something in the natural or something symbolic. That means before now, worship was symbolic. It was in the natural. True worship now will be spiritual. That's why Jesus says in the spirit. That means before now, worship was made with things. They had vessels of ministry. They had a temple in Jerusalem and so on and so forth. He says you won't have to go to any temple anymore. You won't have to use things, vessels. You won't have to pour out anything. You won't have to use oil or all this kind of stuff. He says, now, worship is in the spirit. It's true. True worship. A worship that has nothing to do with things. This worship, that is the service of God, will now be done in Christ. It won't have physical sacrifices anymore. Do you understand that? That's what it was talking about. Not true worship. When younger, we used to say this, that there are 3 W's in heaven. I heard that from someone. First W is Gabriel, the wording. Second W is, as though those W's are the same way in Greek and Hebrew. Second W, Michael the warrior. Third W, Lucifer the warrior. So Lucifer fell. He was a choir master. He made the choir sing for him, not for God. And God was so angry. How can they sing for you and not me? How many times have people sang for you? God even allows your husband or your wife to lie. That's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. He's looking at her. It's okay. So you are the most handsome man in the world. God says it's okay. In fact, he says, say one more. Why didn't God get angry and cast you out? Well, that'll be downhill in a minute. Lucifer is missing in heaven. God is missing worship. Just give him the worship. He has missed worship. And all of us like idiots in that service. We give you that worship. Nothing embarrasses you like ignorance. You know, I think really, and this is by the way, you don't have to believe it, that just like we have in, you know, we used to think like idiots, that you get to heaven, you know, when you were younger, when technology was just about tapes, you thought that every conversation has been recorded. When you get to heaven, they will play everything for you. So when videos came, we say, ah, it's now videos. That you watch. I think really, we should record some things we do in stupidity. And God should allow us to see. You will be embarrassed. Did I do this? Did I do this? Some of you see how you tied your hair. So what was going in your hair? There is none beside the Lord. Because we were worshiping, we said, God is looking for worshippers. Worshippers in spirit and in truth. You are crying. So anybody got bamboozled with tears? Sometimes they are crying out of bitterness. Sometimes out of stupidity. Lord, you seem so far away. A million times you're here today. Many people sing songs and say songs like, I just want to be where you are. I sing it too. Say, he just wants to be where you are. I'm already where he is. And I cannot deny him his right to say what he believes. I can't deny you your right. Something that makes him want to. All right now. Look at Hebrews 10. You learning something? Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 talks about this kind of worship. He says, this kind of worship, all right, never made the commerce perfect in verse 1. They can never make the commerce perfect. For then, verse 2, will they not have ceased to be offered because the worshippers once forged shall have no more consciousness or conscience of sin. Hebrews 9, verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present in which they were offered both gifts and sacrifices, who could never make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which would only meat, drinks, diverse washings, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Let's take verse 14 together. Let's go. 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Say, my conscience has been purged to serve the living God. Say one more time, my conscience has been purged to serve the living God. So, things you give or you didn't give have nothing to do with your worship. Like the Old Testament. That's nothing. So we began to look at the tithe. Alright. We said there are three types of tithe in the Old Testament. Can you refresh my memory? Let's go. The first one is what? The what? The Lord's tithe. The second one? Let's go again. Just 2 weeks ago. Oh yeah. The what? The what? The third one? The feast or festival. Then the tithe for the poor. And what is the total calculation of the tithe? 23.3%. Right? I think we should start digging tithe. Isn't they alright? You know, people are so funny. So let's see more today. Praise God. Now, one of the reasons why I'm doing this series is because it's not because you don't believe that tithing is not a prescription for or New Testament. I know you do that, you believe, but many times it's so that you can teach others. You get my point? So, because one of the things we do in our church is not just to inform you, is to ground you in such a way that you can ground other people, you can get them grounded, so that you can teach others. And that's why we teach what we teach. Now, let's quickly look at some, you know, because I will be answering questions before, you know, how people go about these things. Because over the years, I've been a Christian for a few days. I've been in ministry for a few hours as well. I know how people can be very, very smart. I know that there's no question that I've seen around or styles or bringing in the title seen around that I've not seen before. I think so far there's been no new invention. So, because these guys, they can be very, very creative. But you see, the ones I know, I try to answer them from scripture. The ones I know. They'll say, first, I'm so glad to tell you about Abel gave the tithe. That's a bad way to start lying from Genesis. So Genesis is the beginning. And the Bible says he was a liar even from the beginning. Say it loud. You don't get that one. Go pray the Pauline prayer 3 more times this morning. Genesis is chapter 4 and in verse 3. And Cain brought forth the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. Abel also brought the firstlings of his flock. Alright? And the New Testament in no way has ever called that tithe. Hebrews 11. Imagine someone calling the tree of knowledge of good and evil tithe. That's not inventiveness, that's wickedness. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, so it was a sacrifice. Well, if you want us to do this, let's burn the money. Right? We just burn the money. Right? By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it being dead, yes. So, the second person, I think this one doesn't hold much water. I think the one that holds people more in their minds is Abraham, right? Right? Okay, so I think we studied a bit about Abraham last time. We're going to just do a few more. Now go back to Genesis 14. Abraham, Genesis 14. If you are going to apply Abraham, who said, well, Titus before the law. That was before the law. He's not the law. Titus was before the law. And I said, what kind of Titus was before the law? Now in Genesis 14. You know the background of that story I gave it to you. Abraham took 318 soldiers of his ham servants. He took them to go and rescue, you know, those who were already in bondage, who were taken as spoils of war. That's what he did. So in coming back, Genesis 14, now how many kings did we have? 7 of them, remember? Huh? Okay, 4 against 3. So as he came back, he brought back verse 16, all the goods, pay attention to Genesis 14, all the goods, and also brought again his brother. That's an interesting one. Lot was part of the goods. And his goods and the women also, and the people. So Genesis 14. So, whatever he brought back was not his. Is that agreed? Is that agreed? This was not his salary. Whatever he brought back were spoils of war. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him. After his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him, and the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. Okay. So, whatever Abraham brought was not his. So we had Melchizedek between 18, who came, a priest of the Most High God, he blessed him, and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into thy hands. And Abraham, and he gave them tithes of all. He gave him tithes as 10% of all. Pay good attention here. Whatever he gave to him was in sacrifice. He gave him a tithe of all. Pay good attention. I'm going to show you something in a moment. And then in verse 21, and the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, look at this very well. King of Sodom said to Abraham, He said, give me the presents and take the goods to thyself. So he wasn't interested in the goods initially. And Abraham said to the king, I have lift my hand, up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Let's read 23 together slowly. I will not take even to a shoe latter, that I will not take away anything that is yours, lest thou should say, I have made Abraham rich. So Abraham says, I won't touch it. So Abraham did not have anything. In other words, eventually, Abraham gave away what percentage? He gave 10% to Melchizedek, who has studied the man. Then he gives the rest to the king. So it belongs to you. In other words, did you notice that he did not, those part of the spoils of war were the people, and all the people were returned to the king. All the people. Pay good attention here. There's one more detail. But before he gave the spoils, he actually took out of it. What did he do? Let's say 24 together. Save only, 24, let's go. Save only have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Anna, Eskola, Mamre, let them take their portion. So he took out of it to feed his army. So he took out of it, he fed his army. Now, Do not also forget back in those days that slavery was a practice. People were taken as possession, human beings. So what did, was Abraham given out of his own things or out of spoils of war? So that means the genesis of the tithe is a spoil of war. And I told you, I think I read some historical document to you last time that shows you it was a practice that preceded Abraham or predated Abraham. Spoils of war. They honor a king. When you go to war and bring back stuff, you take 10%, then you give it to the king. Just as a, so it was not a practice. Then notice that it's not something that God asked him to do. And again, he never repeated it. Not once. Let's ask, did he include persons? No. What he gave to Melchizedek, did he include persons? Did he include persons? What he gave to Melchizedek, did he include persons? No. Obviously, all the persons were restored to the king. Then out of the good, okay, he takes part of it, gives to the servant. Then he takes 10% of what was left. Okay, he gave it to Melchizedek and returned the balance to the king of Sodom. Does that make sense to you? So, spoils of war. It's ridiculous to want to repeat this act. It's ridiculous. It doesn't make any kind of sense. You can't repeat this kind of act. Now, you will see that this practice was repeated again. I mentioned it last time, but just want to clarify. In Numbers 31, but different. Numbers 31. Under the law. The tithe, I told you the last time, the tithe of the law is not the same as the tithe of Abraham. I thought we looked at that the last time. It's not the same system. The tithe of Abraham was 10% of spoils of war. Are we making sense here? The tithe under the law was 23.3% of livestock or agricultural farm. I don't think that what, by the way, I don't think that what Melchizedek collected were fruits Because it was war, it lands in squalls. Where the kitchen? Were they going to refrigerate it somewhere? I'm just thinking. I don't know whether you think too like I do. I'm thinking we're trying to practice the impracticable. That's one of the malpractices. The malpractice. Have you ever heard about exam malpractice? We have stuff like that. Numbers 31. Verse 7, there was war. And they warred against Midianites. And the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. So they slew all the males. Look at 16. Numbers 31. 16. Behold, this called children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Pharaoh. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore, Moses said, therefore, what did he say in 15? Have you saved all the women alive? Therefore, is Moses, kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that hath known man by lying with him. But all the women children that have not known a man by lying with him, keep alive for yourself. Come on. And do you abide with the camp 7 days, whichever have killed any person, whichever have touched any slain, purify both yourselves and your captives in the third day and on the seventh day. So, he's talking about the tithe. The spoils of war tithe. This is very similar to what Abraham did. So in verse 26. Take the sum of the prey that was taken, that is plundered, both of man and beast, and thou and Eleazar the priest and the chief priest of the congregation. 25. That was Moses talking. 27. And divide the prey on the two parts between them that took the war upon them, who also went out to the battle, and between all the congregation. Let's take 28 together. And levy a tribute unto the Lord of the men of war which went out of the battle. One soul of 500, both of the persons and of the beasts and of the asses and of the sheep. Take it of their half and give it to Eleazar the priest for an eve offering of the Lord. This is a spoil of war tithe. And it's very different from what Abraham did. Take it of their half and give it unto Eliezer, the priest of Hebrew, verse 30, or children of Israel half, thou take one portion of 50. So that is 20%. Are you there? Can you see it? Come on, can you see it? 20% of the persons, of the beeves, of the asses, of the flocks, and all the manner of beasts, and give them unto Levites, which keep charge of the tabernacle of the Lord. So this was 20%. It's not the same thing. This is the spoils of war tithe. And it's not the same thing. So you can't repeat this. It's not practicable. It's not dealing with salaries, it's dealing with spoils of war. And he says, take 20%. What did Abraham do? 10% of the goods. The men were not involved. This one included men. So the other person who did give tithes or pay tithes, I would say, we don't pay tithes, we give it. So, you don't pay your bills, you give your bills. That's how it sounds. Is a levy. Jacob, I almost said the book of Jacob. Genesis 28. You know, Jacob was known, as we say in Nigeria, for scopes. He's used to it. So what does Jacob do? Jacob says in 20. Jacob vowed a vow, saying, Lord, if thou wilt be with me, and will keep me in this way as I go, and give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so I will come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be a house, God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth of thee. Go and find out where he ever fulfilled this. This is just Jacob. So if you are writing, just say that's Jacob. Just write it, it's Jacob. How many of you have done that to your parents before? Daddy, if you can do this for me, I promise you, I'll be this and this. And you know in your heart, you just wanted to get something. So, I think some Christians practice this too. So this is just plain dishonesty from Jacob. What about Joseph? Joseph, who should have learned tithing, he goes into Egypt. Joseph, the great man of God. Joseph goes into Egypt, where he rescues the rescuable by the virtue of working for Pharaoh. Then he makes some statements. Or better still, he makes some decrees. Go to Genesis 47. I want you to observe Joseph very well. 47. You know, he was already made a priest. A prime minister. Right. Quickly, let's see verse 13. There was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by the reason of the famine. So Joseph, all right, gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, and all the Egyptians came unto Joseph saying, give us bread, for why would we die in thy presence, for the money failed? There's no money in circulation. He said, bring your cattle, and I'll give you for cattle if money fails. Okay? And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses, and the flocks, and the cattle of the herds, and for the houses, and he fed them with all the bread for all their cattle for that year. When that year was ended, he came unto him the second year and said, We will not hide it from my Lord. How that our money is spent. My Lord also had herds of cattle. This is not aught left in the sight of my Lord, but our bodies and our land. Wherefore we shall die before their eyes, for we and our land. Buy us and our land for bread. And we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. They brought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. See what he's doing. Very smart. For the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to the seas from when the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not. For the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them. Wherefore they sold not their land. And Joseph said unto the people, behold, I bought you this day, and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, there is seed for you, and you shall sow. So they went back and started to sow again. I think Nigerian ministers. 24. It shall come to pass to in the increase thou shalt give what? Verse 24. Give what? What part now? What's a fifth? 20%. Are we together? Okay. To Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own. For the seed of the field and for your food, and also for them of your household and food for your little ones. And they said, thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in thy sight, O my Lord. And we'll be Pharaoh's servant. 26 together, come on. 26, did I say 26? And the law in the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh shall have a fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not of Pharaoh. So, what was a tax in Egypt? Huh? What was it? 20%. And don't forget, the priest he's talking about is Pharaoh was a god, idol. So the priests were idol worshippers. Don't think he's talking about, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Boy, start reading priest. There's no Levi priest there. Okay? That should make some sense. So this was an idol, okay? So you can see that the issue of taking a percentage to a priest was an idol practice. Was a practice of those days. It had nothing to do with whether it's of God or not. Let me see if you understand what I just said. Is that clear to you? Come on, you understand what I'm saying? To give a tribute. So that's important to note. You can't sustain tithe in the book of Genesis. Is that clear? Is that very clear? You can't sustain tithe. In Leviticus 27, we pointed this out, that the tithe in the seventh year, remember that? The seventh year. What happens in the seventh year? No tithe. Right? Come on. Leviticus 27. What happens in the seventh year? No tithe. How many churches practice that? They say seventh year perfection. That's when, that's the year they collect more. It is the year of perfection. Alright? Leviticus 25. Sorry. 25. Verse 1 to 7. When you come to the land, the Sabbath unto the Lord, 6 years, thou will not, in the seventh year, it says, there shall be Sabbath, that means there will be no gathering, verse 5, you will be no gathering at all. There will be nothing. So in the seventh year, there is no tithe. In the seventh year. Now let me quickly say this, because this is important. The tithe, okay, that was meant for the Levites, who were priests, was because they were serving in the house. Did you know that the Levites only ministered in the temple twice a year for just 1 week? Twice a year for just 1 week. Let's see it together. Exodus 23, 14 to 17. Exodus 23, 14 to 17. 3 times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in that year. How many times? 3 times. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days. And I command thee in the time appointed of the month. Alright? I'll be for in it. Thou camest out from Egypt. And none shall appear before me empty. 16. And the feast of the harvest, the first fruit of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year. Thou shalt gather, and when thou shalt gather in thy labors out of field. 3 times in the year, all the meal shall appear before the Lord. How many times? 3 times in the year. So the minister, there were 3 times, sorry, not 2. 3 times and a week at a time. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, the whole Leviticus 23. You can study that on your own, the feast. Then Deuteronomy 16:16. Deuteronomy 16:16. 3 times in the year shall all meals appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he has chosen, the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of weeks, the feast of tabernacles, which shall not appear before the Lord empty. So 3 times was his practice. And you know, no Levites today do we have Levites. No. Is there any Levite here? Are you a Levite? If somebody asks for tithe, ask him, are you a Levite? Even Jews will laugh at you. Because in the land of Israel today, nobody pays tithe. They have an understanding of what a tithe is. Nobody does. Because by AD 70, historically, the temple was destroyed and the records of genealogy has been destroyed. So nobody claims Levitical descendancy anymore. Not even in Israel today. But Nigerians have become Levites. Even those who are from my own side. How did you become a Levite for God's sake? Christ's priesthood is not by natural genealogy. Go to Hebrews. You learning something? Are you learning something? Hebrews 7. It says his priesthood was not, Hebrews 7, 16, was made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the natural, in verse 14, it's evident our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses speak nothing concerning the priesthood. Now, do not forget, Jesus' priesthood was from the resurrection, okay, which we call the new birth, was from the resurrection. So, you could never have called him a priest in the natural. He can only be a priest supernaturally, and supernatural in the sense of spiritual. And now, he's a priest spiritually by the virtue of his resurrection. Where in his resurrection, he brings the Jew and the Gentile in one body. So his priesthood is not found in the law at all. His priesthood is not found in the law at all. Let me add this. You do notice that Paul doesn't use the word priest once. He doesn't use the word high priest at all. We can safely say that the high priest language, all right, is symbolic. Because only the writer of Hebrews called Jesus a high priest, and then, you know, by reference, John in his vision. Peter doesn't call Jesus high priest, he only calls us priests. And Paul doesn't use that word at all. Because, you know, Paul's audiences were likely non-Jews. So the term priest had no communication to them because there's no way you can talk to someone about priesthood who doesn't know about temple. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying here. You get it. So it really, to talk about tithe in Nigeria is not just a bad thing, it's a malpractice. People should be punished for it. You know malpractice? You know about malpractice? When someone cheats in an exam, or it does like this, it does giraffe. It's malpractice. But I think today they put people in the hall and they write different courses. Did that for us in my 400 level. They put people together, those in the 400 level, those in the 500 level. So if you look around, you copy the wrong. You just be writing, maybe you're in 100 level, you're doing legal methods. You're writing the answer for land law. And some guys are copying the Jews. 10%. Cost. That's a malpractice. So when you see someone still paying tithe, I'm not saying giving 10% of his income. We'll come to that in the second sentence. Paying tithe. Say, this is spiritual malpractice. Right? It's punishable. By what? By laughing at you. Say, what am I? You're a fool. The Bible says, O ye foolish. We should be able to tell some Christians you are foolish. Who has bewitched you? Stop paying tithe. Stop paying tithe. Stop paying tithe. Say stop paying tithe. Say stop paying tithe. Say when you see someone taking tithe, say stop being a pseudo Levite. You are not a Levite. Right? Praise God. Is it clear enough? Look at Malachi. Do you know, Jesus never called himself a high priest. Some people say, Jesus is our high priest, he's collecting tithe in heaven. And the money is in an account in Nigeria. The money is in an account. So Jesus Christ. I think we have explained that, right? That who forever lives is taking the tithe. That whenever you pay the tithe, I've heard this thing before, that Jesus is represented in the earth by the fivefold ministry. So you give the tithe to the fivefold ministry on behalf of Jesus. They now present it to him, since they've taken it on there, and then he blesses you. Finish it. They take it to him figuratively. Then he blesses you literally. Then let us start it figuratively too. Let me also take my tithe to you figuratively. So, since it's not proper to take something literal and make it figurative, I think we should start in the spirit and end in the spirit. Let us do it figuratively. I'll bring my tithe figuratively. You present to him figuratively. He blesses us literally. It's pure manipulation. Now, there are folks that are ignorant. So, if somebody is ignorant of the truth, we don't call him a manipulator. He's not a false person. But when you hear something like this and you continue, that means you are false. You are false. And the last time somebody said we buried the tithe. The last time, I believe so. The last two sessions, we buried the tithe. Now we're doing memorial service. No, we are sitting up the grave. In the second service, we now do interment. No, memorial service. We just have a reception over the tithe. It's done. Amen. If you are paying tithe, you are placing yourself under the curse of the law. Because nobody asks you to do it. You are doing it out of guilt. Amen. Malachi 3. For people that know no verse in the scripture, know the scripture. Malachi 3. Will a man rob God? I knew this verse as a child. Will a man rob God? They have songs on lights. Songs. Just like you have songs on presence. You have on holiness. You know. And they are not spiritual songs. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. Don't forget who he's speaking is Malachi. But you say, when have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even to this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat, the word there is food, that there may be food. So the emphasis was food. Three words. The first word is that there may be food in my house. Food is used 23 times. It's the Hebrew word tereph. T-E-R-E-P-H. Now, tereph majorly involves leaves. Leaves. They're like vegetarian food. Tereph. That there may be leaves, though it also includes, you know, all the kind of stuff, but it refers to food. Food. I believe the last time we saw that tithe is not money. Was that clear the last time? Tithe is what? Food. Food. So if we are really paying tithe, we'll just bring food. Some pastors will really curse you when you do that. That way you'll be cursed with their curse. The second word is storehouse. 79 times. It's the Hebrew word otsar. O-T-F-A-R. It means treasure. It means a safe. Where to keep food. You'll find that in Deuteronomy 28:12, Deuteronomy 32:34, 1 Kings 7:51. It's a safe place where we keep food. So the storehouse is built in such a way that it can preserve food. It's not a bank account. That there may be food in my house. Bayith, B-A-Y-T-H, B-A-Y-I-T-H, 2,056 times, is a temple. So those things are literally said. The period you bring the tithe is the same period the priests are present to minister on your behalf. So because they are doing nothing, okay, and you know they have no food to eat, so you bring food for the priests who are in the temple. So everything there is physically explained. Are we making sense? Are we making sense? Okay, everything there is physically explained. Now, notice the word rob. Because I'm going to go to that one in the morning. The word rob. You've robbed me. Is the Hebrew word kabah. Q-A-B-A. It means to cheat someone of something. not to give what belongs to another. Proverbs 22, verse 23. Proverbs 22, 23. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Proverbs 22, verse 23. That I may make 2023. For the Lord will plead thy cause and spoil the soul of those that spoil them. Okay? That's what it means. To spoil. To circumvent. Like to cheat of another. Now, because of this statement, like I told you, I am teaching you so that you can be able to refute lies. If I show you a verse of scripture that some folks use, the way they will link this up, I know there's someone who said this, that if you rob, that word there is a thief. Now, a thief, so he says, neither thieves have a part in the kingdom of God. That if you do not pay your tithe, you're a thief. Now, that verse has been dishonest. Because thief means someone who comes in and breaks in and takes something. Rob here means what the other person deserves, you have not given him. No, there are two different things. Your boss at work, you've worked, and he hasn't given you your salary. You don't sue him for stealing. But if he comes into your account and pilfers money or takes money from your boss, that is stealing. So they are not the same thing. That's just by the way. So folks have used this word rob. Like I said, those who perpetrate tithing, those who are not ignorant now, they are very skillful at twisting scriptures. There's a verse of scripture, and you know, people like esotericism. The verse of scripture that I've seen people read, and you are stunned, like, how did you arrive at this? You say, my God. Just like the man who said that Adam ate the tithe. See, that's why God said, don't touch it, that you must not touch your tithe. That the day you eat your tithe, death will enter into whatever you are doing. I know you too that you don't read your Bible. You don't even know where Adam is in the Bible. Now I see. You know. And the Bible calls them endless genealogies. So you can't explain. You say, well, if you are telling me that I'm not paying my tithe, and that's why I lost my job. But many of us did. Including those who pay their tithe. Then you say, you don't know why. God is testing those ones. You will always have a stupid, it takes a lot of stupidity to believe. It's just like a fellow saying that God told him that in his church, a church of 100,000, that 1,000 people will get to heaven. And the church has not fired him. They should fire him. He's telling you that 100,000 is 1%. 1%. And he comes back next Sunday as the pastor. You should shut the door, sir. You're not fit to pastor. Because whatever is making just 1% saved in this church, it means you're not telling us the truth. But after saying that again, they'll be shaking. Is that so, sir? Just 1%. Say yes. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, so how can, what must it be said? Keep coming. I thought we kept coming and we have 1%. You just keep. So there's a way, you know, people can be, and I found something out. Some guys deserve the churches that they attend. The wages, okay. They deserve it because you, imagine teaching someone something like this, saying, I don't believe this. Why is it difficult to believe? It's difficult for you to believe that God does not require you paying tax for Him to bless you. You want to believe that He requires tax. Think about it now. You don't believe that you are saved once, but you believe that you are saving. I don't know. How do I put it again? Because I don't know how to put it. I was in a service in America. Then he says to me, And the woman opened her Bible and said, let me quickly show you how a man can lose his salvation. I will sit down and hear how I can lose. I just took my Bible and went back to the hotel room. I said, when they are finished about losses, I'll come back. Assuming it's even true, let's concede to the stupidity that you can lose your salvation. Let's concede to it for 1 minute. Paul said we should not concede 1 minute, but let us concede. Please, Paul, let me for 1 minute. Why would I now learn it? Assuming it is true, why would I learn it? Do you get my point? So you see, people can be funny. Some guys, you say, I know what I'm saying. You begin to look at them. You know, religion blinds your mind. Moses. Moses, after everything that he did, after the laws, he gave them enough laws. Said, I'm not going there to that land with you, but write it down. Said, say amen. Amen. So when it was done, he should have asked, well, why are you not going? Because you sinned. And he told them that if you break one, you break all. So he himself broke everything he said. But religion is so blind, you will not see it. And Moses is still being read today. Praise God. It's been read. You won't just see it. A man, they asked a prominent preacher in Nigeria. The man said, those who preach grace, they preach grace because the grace, the forgiveness of sins, that it's once and for all, they preach it because they want people to live in sin. A man now asks the man of God, says, sir, do you sin? The man kept quiet. Have you sinned today? The man couldn't answer. He's a prominent man of God in Nigeria. He said, well, we know. The Bible says, you say we have not seen, you call him a liar. I said, then, why are you terrorizing these millions? He said, we know. We know it's the grace of God. That don't say it here. Go and say it in your camp. Amen. Say it, let everybody hear it. Don't present Christ in another way. You know in your heart that this is your own saving grace. You know it. That Christ has died once and for all for everybody. You know. So sometimes I really don't pity those who listen to those who tell these untruths. I think they deserve it. They deserve it. Because there's something about, you know, have you ever been tied? People are tied. They are tied so much that when they lose them, they feel tied. Freedom looks like bondage to them. Are you sure this is me? I told one guy, I said, who is the richest man in the world? He said, Bill Gates. He doesn't even believe. Forget Levite. Forget all those ones. He does not even believe that God exists. He doesn't believe it. And you know, people say, well, but he gives charity. Allow us to give to charity. Charity is already rich. Who is called charity here? You know, it's just dishonest. How can you? Because you know Bill Gates is not a Christian, he doesn't tithe. You know, I say he gives to charity. Allow us to. Because to give to charity. It's just funny. And you've seen people in the service, people give normal offering. They say, if you have your tithe, come forward. You are embarrassing yourself. Hallelujah. The word of God is true. And I know in this nation, we are setting men free by the word of God. There's nothing the devil can do about it. Romans 2. You learning something? Romans 2:22. This is just for you to be able to defend the word. Thou sayest a man should not commit adultery. Dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols. Dost thou commit sacrilege? Now, if you have a version, the word sacrilege there means to rob temples. You have that in your version. To rob temples. So, they'll tell you, the original meaning here is to rob temples. So, they'll go to Malachi 3. You are robbing the temple. Now, quickly, the word commit sacrilege here is the word herosuleo. I'll spell it for you. H-I-E-R-O-S-U-L-E-O. It's H-I-E-R-O-S-U-L-E-O. Two words. It's from the word heron. H-I-E-R-O-N. Used for temple. H-I-E-R-O-N. Temple. Then S-U-L-A-O. To plunder. That means to take what belongs to temple. So the argument is, you have taken what belongs to the temple. You know, it makes sense. You go to Malachi 3, 8 to 10, then you come here. You know, it's be like an exegesis. Right? Ah. And then they say, even Paul wrote this. So if you say Paul didn't write it, we say Paul wrote this, that some people who abhor idols, they take what belongs to the temple. And they say, this word is tight. I'm telling you, high-level teaching. You are laughing. If you were not exposed to the truth of God's word, you will be wowed. That's a deep explanation. But you see, let's tear it to shreds. The word heron is used 71 times. And we're going to run through everything. Okay? I'm back. Matthew 4, verse 5. Matthew 4, verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. Matthew 12, 5 to 6. Matthew 12, 5 to 6. Have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath? Then it says that in this place is one greater than the temple. Then in verse 7, I will have verse 7, I've known this, what it means. So he's talking about the temple. Matthew 12, 5 and 6. Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 12 and 21. Matthew 21, verse 12. Verse 12. Jesus went into the temple of God. Verse 12, okay. No, sorry, chapter 21, verse 14. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and healed them. Verse 15. And the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna. Matthew 21, 23. When he was come into the temple. Matthew 24, verse 1. Matthew 24, verse 1. To show him the buildings of the temple. Matthew 24, verse 1. Matthew 26, verse 55. Matthew 26, verse 55. Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves? But to take me, I sat daily with you teaching in the temple. Mark's Gospel 11 verse 11. Mark's Gospel 11 verse 11. Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. Mark's Gospel 11 verse 15. Same thing. He went into the temple. 16. He would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Mark's Gospel of 11. Mark's Gospel 11 again, verse 27. And he was walking in the temple. Mark's Gospel 12, verse 35. While he taught in the temple. Mark's Gospel 13, verse 1. He went out of the temple. Mark's Gospel 13, verse 3. All right? He sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple. Mark's Gospel 14, verse 49. Mark's Gospel 14, 49. I was dealing with you in the temple teaching. Right? Luke's Gospel 2, 27. Luke's Gospel 2, 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. Okay? That's Simeon. Luke's Gospel 2:37. She was a widow, okay, of fourscore and 4 years, who departed not from the temple. She never left the temple. Luke's Gospel 2:37. Luke's Gospel 2:46. Luke's Gospel 2:46. Sitting in the midst of the doctors where they found him in the temple. Luke's Gospel 2:46. Luke's Gospel 4:9. Same thing, temple of the temptation of Jesus. He set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Luke's Gospel 4:9. Luke's Gospel 18:10. Luke's Gospel 18:10. Luke's Gospel 18:10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Luke's Gospel 18:10. Luke's Gospel 19:4. Verse 45. Luke's Gospel 19:45. He went into the temple. Luke's Gospel 19:47. And he taught daily in the temple. Luke's Gospel 20:1. He taught the people in the temple. Luke's Gospel 21:5. Luke's Gospel 21:5. And as some speak of the temple. Luke's Gospel 21:5. Luke's Gospel 21:37. And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple. Luke's Gospel 21:37-38. And all people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Luke's Gospel 21. Then Luke's Gospel 22:52-53. Luke's Gospel 22:52-53. Nope. No. Luke's Gospel 22. All right. 52-53. I was daily, verse 3 again, with you in the temple, the captains of the temple. So the two places, mentions temple. Luke's Gospel 24:53. Luke's Gospel 24:53. And we're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So every time we read this, the word heros is a physical temple, heron, a physical temple. John 2:14. John 2:14. And found in the temple those that sold oxen, the same thing. Then 15. Alright? He drove them all out of the temple. John 5:14. John 5:14. And Jesus findeth him in the temple. John 7:14. John 7:14. And about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up in the temple and taught. John 7:28. And then cried Jesus in the temple and taught. John 18:20. John 18. John 18:20. Right? John 18:20. I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple. John 18:20. Acts of the Apostles now. Acts of the Apostles. Chapter 2:46. Acts 2:46. They continued daily in one accord in the temple. Acts 2:46. Acts 3:1-3. John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. Acts 3:1. Acts 3:1-3. Okay. They went into the temple. Daily at the gate of the temple. Peter and John. When about to go into the temple. Acts 3:8. Acts 3:8. He leaping and entered with them into the temple. Acts 3:8. Acts 3:10. Right? At the beautiful gate of the temple. Acts 4:1. And the captain of the temple. Acts 5:20-21. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people. Acts 5:21. Okay? Acts 5:21. They entered into the temple. Acts 5:24-25, right? The high priest and the captain of the temple, 25, okay? Behold, the man whom you put in prison are standing in the temple. Acts 5:42. And daily in the temple and every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus. Acts 19:27, follow this one. Alright, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana. Acts 19:27. Acts 21:26-30. Right? Acts 21:26-30. Right? And then Paul, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple. 27. The Jews, which were in Asia, when they saw him in the temple. All right, so Acts 26. No, Acts 21, I mean. I just read Acts 21. 26-30. Then 28, right? Also, the temple. The Greeks also into the temple. 29. Paul had got into the temple. 30. And the people ran together and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. Okay. Acts 22. Verse 17. Acts 22:17. Even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. Acts 22:17. Acts 24:6. Acts 24:6. Who also had gone out to profane the temple whom you took. Acts 24:6. Acts 24:12. Acts 24:12. Right? And they neither found him, me in the temple, disputing with any man. Acts 24:12. Acts 24:18. Acts 24:80, whereupon Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult. Acts 25:8. Acts 25:8. Right? Acts 25:8. Neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar. Acts 26:21. Acts 26:21. For this cause the Jews caught me in the temple and were about to kill me. The only place you'll find this outside these places is 1 Corinthians 9:13. 1 Corinthians 9:13. This is Paul teaching. And he says, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? So the only time, okay, that this word is used in the epistles is 1 Corinthians 9:13, and the word heron is always referring to the physical building called the temple. Was that clear enough? Okay. Now again, there's the word nahos. N-A-O-S, used for temple, 46 times. I'll run through that quickly. Matthew 23:16-17. Matthew 23:21. Matthew 23:35. Matthew 23:16-17. Matthew 23:21. Matthew 23:35. Matthew 23:61. Then Matthew 27, verse 5, verse 40, and verse 51. Matthew 27, verse 5, verse 40, and verse 51. Mark's Gospel 14:58, Mark's Gospel 14:58, Mark's Gospel 15:29, and Mark's Gospel 15:38. Mark's Gospel 14:58, Mark's Gospel 15:29, Mark's Gospel 15:38. Then Luke's Gospel 1:9, Luke's Gospel 1:9, then Luke's Gospel 1:21-22, Luke's Gospel 23:45. Now pay attention to this. John 2:19-21. Mark that because we're coming back there. John 2:19-21. Acts 7:48. Acts 7:24. Acts 19:24. Then in the epistles, rather than use heron, 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Let's see that. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Verse 17. For if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? 1 Corinthians 6:19. 2 Corinthians 6:16. 2 Corinthians 6:16. 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement are the temple of God with idols? 2 Corinthians 6:16. Ephesians 2:21. Ephesians 2:21. In whom all the building fitly framed together, groweth up into an holy temple in the Lord. Ephesians 2:21. Ephesians 2:21. Then you have 2 Thessalonians 2:4. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself as he is a God. Then you find Revelation 3:12. Quickly, write that. Revelation 3:12, 7:15, 11:1-2, that's Revelation, 11:19, 14:15, 14:17, 15:5-6, 15:8, that's 15 verse 5 to 6, 15 verse 8, Revelation, Revelation 16 verse 1, Revelation 16:17, Revelation 21:22. So we have two words, Aaron and Nahod. Every time you find the word Aaron, okay, pay attention, okay, it's talking about the building called the temple, Aaron, and the surrounding, all the courts, the entire facility is in place. And Aaron can be used for either God or idol. Okay? Then Nahos is the one that was metaphorically used. Aaron was always literal. Every time you find the word Aaron, it's always literal. But Nahos, the one we just read now, can be metaphorically used. That's why Paul used it, temple. We read that many times, 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 6:19, 2 Corinthians 6:16, Ephesians 2:21 was used figuratively. It's not a building like a physical building, but to speak of where God dwells, not a building. John 2:19 is instructive. I pay attention to that. John 2:19. John 2:19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And the Jews answered and said, the 40 and 60 years was his temple in building. Would I raise up in 3 days? And he spoke of the temple of what? Verse 21, John 2. What temple was he talking about? His body. Okay? Same thing in 1 Corinthians 6:19. So, pay attention. Heron is never used figuratively in the epistles. Never once. Heron is never used figuratively in the epistles. Only Nahos was used figuratively. Right, not Aaron. So, what did we read in Romans 2:22? We read what? Herosulio, which is the robbing of what? What kind of temple? Do you understand our journey now? The robbing of what? The physical temple. So, the temple there cannot be metaphorical. Can it be? It has to be what? Physical. So, he's talking about a physical robbery, okay, of the temple. So, whatever he's saying there must be a physical temple. So, was he referring to tithe? Let's assume without conceding that he's talking about the tithe. That will mean it has to be a physical temple for Romans 2:22 to be applicable in the new covenant. Are we together? Good. There has to be a physical temple for Romans 2:22 to be applicable. Now go to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7. Where something like that is inferred. Deuteronomy 7. Verse 25. Graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. Graven images of their God, Deuteronomy 7:25. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto you, lest thou shalt be snared wherein, for in an abomination of their God. So the closest here is the taking of things in the temple of idols. That's the closest. That's the closest we find here. Now, what is synonymous? So Romans 2, go back to Romans 2. Romans 2:22. Romans 2:22. Was Paul talking about taking the tithe when he says, "Dost thou commit sacrilege?" Now I submit to you, and pay attention, that he is not talking about the temple of God because he mentioned idols. Idols there will mean the heros is referring to will be what? It will be a temple of idols. Because we have temple of idols. 2 Corinthians 6:16. We've read about temple of idols so far, right? The temple of Diana is a temple of idols. So he was not referring to the tithe. One more. One other thing that is synonymous to what he says here is in Acts 19. Acts 19. In Acts 19, quickly look at this. Acts 19, verse 37. This is a very, very, very funny text. For you have bought either these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Robbers of churches. What do you have? RSV. Acts 19:37. What do you have? Good. If you have bought these men here who are sacrilegious, nor blasphemers of our goddess. Imagine King James put churches. So those who say robbing tithe, they'll come to this verse. But the word here refers to temple of idol. And where did that come from? Because they had called, pay attention, they had called Gaius, verse 29, and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. So, this was in the temple of Diana. In verse 24, a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith which had made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain to the craftsmen. And then, Paul is teaching against idol worship. So, they said, look, whom you call together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia. This Paul had persuaded and turned much people away, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. So that's what he was dealing with here. So when they wanted to kill these folks, this was a defense. That wherefore? For you have brought neither these men, which are neither robbers of the temples, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. So, the word churches there should be what? Should be what? Temple. Which temple now? Temple of idols. Same as Romans 2:22. Those who steal from the temple of idols. The same thing he implies here. Now, Paul definitely talked about robbing. Now, that word robbing can also be seen otherwise. 2 Corinthians 11. I robbed, verse 8, this is interesting. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. I robbed. The word robbed is the word sulaho, S-U-L-A-O. In the Greek, it means to plunder, to take bounty from. That means I took what was theirs to give unto you. Like if we take from this, there says Community Church Yaba here now. We take money here, then we give it to Saints Community Church Ikorodu. No, that means we robbed. That's an old English word. You get it? To take off and then to give to another. That's why the Bible talk about Jesus, for example. It's an old English word. That says, he taught it not robbery. Alright? Taught it not robbery. Taught it not stealing. No. Taught it not to hold on to. It's been gone. Philippians 2. Taught it not to hold on to. Philippians 2. So when you see robbery, Philippians 2, verse 6. Understand it's talking about taking or hold on. That particular word is aphagmos. H-A-R-P-A-G-M-O-S. To hold on to forcefully. So in no way does the New Testament teach robbing anybody, whether the church, the temple, or God, by not giving 10%. Are we making sense? Are we making sense here? So the tithe was never money. I thought we settled that. Was always food. Food for who? Food for the Levite. So anybody who wants tithe today, just take yam to him and corn and fish. And make sure that he is in a physical temple. He doesn't work because he cannot be collecting our food, no, forget, not money, our food, and have business. He can't run university. He cannot sell books. He cannot sell books. He must stay in. We will build a temple for you. We have a storehouse. And we'll put Gary. We'll put Papa. So that there will be meat. Now, as we close, is it wrong? Is it, can a believer
give 10%? Can a believer give 10% of his earnings? Yes. Can a believer give 10% of his earnings? Yes. But it is not tithes. It is 10% of your earnings. Since you are not a farmer, you cannot tithe. Is that very clear? And since there is no Levite, I know I am not one. You cannot. So a believer can give a percentage of his money in the church. We'll see that in the second service more. A believer can do that. But he should never be thinking he's acting on Malachi 3 or Leviticus 23 or Numbers 18. Or Genesis 14 or Genesis 28. Anyone teaching those things for believers to give 10% is either outrightly lying or ignorant. I know for those who claim, well, it was before the law. I tell them, there are many things Abraham did, like offer your firstborn, like offer those animals. If you aren't doing that, and don't forget that he got it out of war, you cannot teach tithe using Abraham. That's false doctrine. Hallelujah. And don't let anyone scare you. Because you see, by the time you stop giving tithe or paying tithe or billing tithe, maybe somewhere along the line, your business now had a problem. You see what I was saying? If you don't tithe, it will be tithes for you. Praise the Lord. Those are words used to subvert people. And the people who make money from the tithe are the priests. The converted Gentile priests. The man said, God told him to go and make his people rich. And I asked one of his members, I said, who exactly became rich? He said, he did. I said, that's deliverance one. That set free. He was the one that became rich. What he wanted to say was, God said, go and make my people stupid. And he made them stupid. Whenever you have people, and you see, manipulators can be very funny. They begin to tell you stories. They won't teach you scripture. Stories. Then because you are also greedy. I met a taxi man. He gave me $1,000. The next year I came to that church. He had built an estate. You too, you are looking for estates. You know if there's, for example, if you tell me, for example, now, this is not funny. It looks funny, but it's not. Now somebody gave me 1 naira or 10 naira, and miraculously he found a Chelsea jersey on his chair. You know, I won't be moved because it's the least thing I don't call that a blessing. I don't want it. See? So you see, if you don't want something, no matter what testimony the person says, it doesn't move you. It's because you are equally greedy. And that guy, he got a car. I want the car. So you can see that the person that wants to die has met the one that wants to bury him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are in the family. Say, we are in the family. We don't pay wages to our Father. We don't. He has blessed us. Amen. Glory to God. Don't be under. I told the fellow one time, I said, you know what? The guy was so confused. We're touching that in the first, second service, first fruit. In his church, every January, they say it's first fruit because it's January. God bless, God help our churches. And they give it to one man. One man will take the whole. I've seen some people, they preach holiness and they're very wealthy. The kind of money that is in their hands, give me two, I'll be holy. You took all our money, you say you want to take us to heaven. Give the money to us, we can all take a bus. I was saying something like that. So I told the fellow, the guy said January, but the point was, they had not paid their salaries for about a year. So they now paid everything that January. Yes, sir. What do I do? I mean, you put yourself under pressure. Why do you attend that kind of church? He says, I don't know. Because I have school fees on Tuesday. It was that God. I say, this you show you is not of God. I have school fees, I have school fees. I have this. My house says, I say, but I'm just thinking, it's January. And they have paid everything in January. I say, go and give it. Or dancing. Stupid. Don't do that. So the fellow said, stop paying tithe. You will see that nothing will change. He stopped. He now found out that the normal things happen. That's it. Those who don't pay tithe are the richest in the world. Is it not true? Go to Arabia. Have you seen? You know, Forbes does not capture those people. Because their money is beyond technology. One of them, he called him one of the biggest musicians in the world, said, come and play for me my birthday. Pay the $1 million. Just play for 30 minutes and get out. $1 million. If some churches have $1 million today, you won't hear a word. I'm telling you, we can never be poor again. Our ministry has arrived. Our ministry, we are there. Yes, we are. Oh. Some people have $1 million in their pocket. Naira, the way they walk on the road. The way they pray in prayer group. Bagla, Goga, Magalaga, Legagaga, Korokoro. You can see that the person has lost her covetousness in your life. Hallelujah. Loss is all over you. That's why having money changes you. Loss is all over your life. But you cannot live in what media. Yes, I am. I told God to me. I can drop some money. I'm very busy. How much does he have? Ask him. And do you know he doesn't have money? He doesn't touch it. He shows you that you cannot touch it. Look at it, you are scared. If I take one naira out of this $1 million, I'm no longer a millionaire. You need to hear God's word. Hallelujah. That's why the next season I'm teaching is on wealth. Praise God. Want to hear that? You need to calm down. Hallelujah. You calm down. Praise the Lord. So the tithing teaching is not just antichrist. It's anti-common sense. It's anti-common sense. Even in the Bible, you know, we said that they only paid, they didn't pay tithe in the 40 years. You remember that? You know, they had no lack throughout. Come on, isn't that true? They had not a single lack. He said he suffered the nations. They didn't have a single lack in the 40 years. before they entered the promised land, because the tithe was on the promised land. That means Moses never paid the tithe. They never lacked anything. Just like one guy who was saying he will visit the iniquity of the father upon the third and fourth generation. I said, what does he mean? He said it means that if I do something, the children will be punished. I said, sit down. I said, whenever you're reading the Bible, if you are a serious pastor, you will read everything. Say, but I said, calm down. And I asked him a question. I said, was that even applicable to the audience? He looked like Luke was it. I said, now, did you know that only the fathers who left Egypt did not enter the promised land? Their children entered. Even under that dispensation, it was looking like it. Only the parents didn't enter. Their children, even though they did not believe, said you cannot punish this one in the law. So all your generational curses you are preaching is just to hold people in bondage. So because if you don't hold them, you have not helped them. You have to use something to hold somebody. You take a rope around his neck. He wants to go. Come back here. Come back here. He wants to go. Look. Fire. Hellfire. Is that like threatening with hellfire or poverty? Or demonic attack? Or generational curse? Which one of us did not have our parents worship idols? Which one? So you tell the man of God, you first of all go and do your own work. Rubbish. Begin to teach fables and lies. Glory to God. We have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Amen. So tell your friends, say, stop paying tithe. Stop paying tithe. Tell your neighbor, say, I know you don't pay tithe. Say, I know you don't pay tithe. I know you shouldn't, and you can't. To answer the person. Are you paying secretly? You don't call it tithe, but you make sure it's 10%. You don't make sure it's 10%. You say, I'm not, but you just make sure the money is 10. Look at calculator. How much did I earn? Ah, I've forgotten that. Somebody gave me 10K. See your life. Are you not embarrassed? For me, to embarrass a Christian, just like when they are pouring oil on a Christian, is he not embarrassed? And oil, are you not embarrassed? Take, this is the body of the Lord. I open your mouth. Does it not embarrass you that you call the body of Jesus bread? It's embarrassing. Amen. You have oil on your head. It should, in your spirit, you should be like, my God, my God. Why have you forsaken? Have you had a nice time? Stand to your feet, give God praise and thank you. It's worthy.